Great job this morning. You don't know this, or I think probably most of you do know this, but you've gotten to be a part of a special service this morning as we continue our sermon series on questions from God. If you got your Bible and you want to open it, we're going to be in Job chapter 38 this morning. And Job chapter 38, if you don't know where Job is, it's kind of a hard book to find. It's not one that we typically turn to or preach from or a lot of ways read from, but a great story. It's open your Bible in the middle and you'll be at Psalms. Turn to the left, go back towards the front, and the next book is Job. Job chapter 38 will be there in just a little bit. When Christy and I were in seminary, right after we had gotten married, I've told you this before, but we got married on a Monday night. I didn't know you were supposed to get married on a Saturday, so we got married on a Monday night, and we took a honeymoon and got back, and then the next weekend we moved to Fort Worth to seminary. So when we moved to Fort Worth, we had known each other or been married just about 6 or 7 days, and I started class and she started working down there, and we lived in seminary housing. Now, their seminary housing is a little different than like college housing. They had some apartment style places, and then they had some duplexes for married couples that you could live in, and we lived in one of the duplexes over in B.H. Carroll housing. And one of the things when we lived there, we had a neat little apartment. I think it was like $350 a month or something like that. But it had a minor issue. Really, it wasn't minor, but they were major. But we had these bugs that were about this big. Christy says it was major. But now there was a trick to it. We lived in that duplex, and some of them were a triplex. And the trick to it was every time somebody moved in or out, they sprayed that side, which means they all come to your side. So what you had to figure out was as soon as somebody moves in, you got to call and have your house sprayed, and they go back. But one night I was asleep, and they called them water bugs, but I'm just going to tell you, they looked like huge roaches to me. One night I was sound asleep on my back, and something hit me right in the face. Before he could get off my face, I caught him. And all in one motion, he hit the wall. Now, me being the good sound sleeper that I am, I just went right back to sleep. The next morning when I got up, there was one of those water bugs laying right over there in the bedroom floor. I read a story that Dr. Tony Evans, many of you know him, a preacher in Dallas, was telling. He said he got up one morning, or late in the night one night, and went into his kitchen to get something to drink. And he said when he flipped the light on, there was a cockroach in the floor. And normally, he said, they would scurry. They'll run and hide. And he said this one didn't. He stood his ground. And he said when he stood his ground, it was like the little cockroach was saying to him, this is my house. And he said clearly he did not understand rank and he did not understand power. And I squashed him flat like the little bug he was. To hear Tony Evans tell it would be a great story, but I wonder for us, you ever seen someone in a place where they were so good or they felt like they knew so much that they felt like they were in control and this was their house? You ever know so much or you ever know somebody who thinks they know so much that they're not coachable? I wonder for us if that's ever been you. I know at times in life that has been me, whether it was in athletics or maybe it's in music or maybe for you it's in business, but I wonder for us if it's ever been us spiritually. It's a bad place to be when you know so much you can't learn. Now, the backstory of Job chapter 38, many of you know the story, but Job was a very wealthy man, and Satan came to Job and began to punish him and to do things to him, to kill his livestock and his family and take everything away from him. And Job's friends just weren't helpful. They kept saying, hey, what are you doing? You need to straighten up the sin in your life. He had three friends. One of them was Eliphaz and Bildad and Zohar. And then he had another that was a young guy named Elihu. And you know, they kept telling Job, hey, there's something wrong in your life. And Job kept saying, there's nothing wrong in my life. But then Job gets crazy. And he listens so much to these people. And then he gives a speech in Job chapter 13. And I just want you to listen to one verse of the speech that he gives It's in verse 22, and he says, "Then call, and I will answer, or I will speak, and you can respond to me." He's talking to God. Now, when I think in terms of that little cockroach at Tony Evans's house standing his ground like, "This is my house," and not understanding authority and rank, that's kind of where Job is here. And he questions God and says, "Hey, I'd like to meet with you." We pick up the story in Job chapter 38. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, and God said, 'Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?'" Now, we've looked at a couple of places, and we'll look at a couple of more where God's answered, where God asks questions. And we've talked about the fact that you ask questions to gain information, except for the fact that God knows everything. So he's not trying to gain information. He's trying to make a point to Job. I don't think there's any other place in Scripture where God asks questions just rapid fire, right back to back. But God gives a response to Job's invitation that he'd like to meet with him. It says, "The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind." It's interesting. Some of you will remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, where God said he was going to meet with Elijah. And it says that there was a strong wind that came, and such a strong wind that it began to shatter mountains and to scatter the cliffs. We've had some pretty strong wind here this week. It reminded me of the time that I lived in Odessa, the way the wind blew this week here. But it didn't shatter mountains and it didn't scatter the rocks, but it says that there was that kind of wind. And then it said that there was a storm, and then it says that God appeared in a still small voice to Elijah. Now, if you fast forward in Elijah's life over to 2 Kings chapter 2, you'll also read another time in Elijah's life when there was a whirlwind. It was at the end of his life, and it says that he rode on a fiery chariot and that a whirlwind came from heaven and picked him up and took him out, that Elijah didn't die. Whirlwinds are pretty significant, and one of the reasons that they're significant and we see them in God's time and that it's an encouragement to us is that it says that it came from the whirlwind. The good thing is even in the whirlwind, you can hear God's voice if you're listening. We live in a world that's a whirlwind. But if you'll listen, you can hear God, whether he speaks loudly or whether he speaks softly. And it says that his voice came to Job from the whirlwind. God's first question is, "Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words?" It's because Job's friends, his four buddies, you can read them back in the verses, their chapters leading up to chapter 38, where each of them gives speeches and tell Job about what he ought to be doing and how he ought to be living life and what's wrong with what he's doing, and they're kind of speaking on God's behalf. And God's first question to him is, "Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words?" I want you to know God had a blessing. God had a plan in mind for Job, and his friends were trying to mess it up. Luckily, Job didn't listen much to them. But then God says, "Get ready to answer me like a man." If you read it in the King James Version, it says, "Gird up your loins." It's interesting to me. I think that's a place where God is kind of looking at Job going, let me get this straight. You don't want to call a meeting with me. It's interesting. How many of you know the name Michael Buffer? Anybody know the name Michael Buffer? If you know Michael Buffer, you just thought the one thing that Michael Buffer is known for. He announces MMA fights or he announces boxing matches, but he's the guy that says, "Let's get ready to rumble." I think that's what God is telling Job. You need to understand something, Job. Listen up. I want to teach you something. I want to show you something as to why you've been going through. And God gives him a series of questions. The fact is, God's asking questions, but really what God is doing is making statements. Because the truth is, God could have just squashed him like a bug if he wanted. Agreed? So why did God not just squash him like a bug? For the same reason he doesn't squash us. When we get arrogant and prideful, and disobedient. Love. God loved Job, and God loves us. That's the reason he didn't squish him like a bug. He tried to teach him a lesson. He says, "Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me, if you have an understanding." And then he said, "Who fixed its dimensions?" Certainly you know, Job, certainly you know who fixed the dimensions of the earth. Who stretched a measuring line across it and decided the size that it would be? What supports its foundations? Now, we know a lot today. And the scriptures tell us that God said that he hung the earth on nothing. And we know that's true. Now, we call it an axis, but the fact is the earth is just out there suspended. But Job wouldn't have known that. Goodness gracious, in Job's time, they didn't even know there was other parts of the world. And what they did think of it, they thought it was flat. He said, "What supports its foundations?" And then he says, "Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Notice how God asked questions that Job cannot possibly answer. Job cannot have the understanding or the intellect to be able to answer the questions that God's asking, because God's really making a point to him. Why? Well, it's real simple, because of sovereignty. The fact is, there are things in this book that I cannot explain to you. There are things in this book that you and I cannot understand. At some point, we have to get to a place that we just trust that God loves us and his plan is best, and we're going to surrender our lives and be obedient to him. There are things here that you can't fathom or grasp, and the bad news is your pastor cannot explain them to you. There are things I just accept by faith, that God loves me and God wants what's best, and it's the same for us, and I think that's what he's explaining to Job. He's asking him questions that Job cannot possibly answer. Now, if you follow on through the rest of Job 38, God asks him about the earth, and he can't answer that. But it's interesting, when you get to verses 8 through 11, God talks to him in verses 4 to 7 about the creation of the earth. And then in verses 8 through 11, he talks to him about the creation of the seas. It's interesting, but in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22, God says, "I have put the sand out to withhold the water," talking about the oceans. We don't typically stop and think about the places where God protects us, but the tide comes in and goes out every day. Isn't it interesting, if you think of our West Coast, much of our West Coast in California, the thing that keeps it from flooding is the cliffs. Think of our East Coast. What keeps it from flooding is just sandy beaches. It really doesn't make sense that sandy beaches would stop the ocean and the power of water. Water is uncontrollable when it gets out of its boundaries. And yet God says, "I'll take care of the water." And he asks Job questions about it. He goes on in verses 12 through 38, and he talks to him all about the operations of the universe and the things that happen. It's really interesting, some of the questions God asks him. And I think it's interesting. You know me, I love animals, and I love the animal kingdom. But in chapter 38, verses 39 through chapter 39, verse 12, I just want to read it real fast. I want you to listen to this. As God asks him questions about the animal universe, the animal kingdom. In verse 39, he says, "Can you hunt prey for a lioness or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait within their lairs? Who provides the raven's food when its young cries out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when mountain goats give birth? Have you watched the deer in labor? Can you count the months they're pregnant so that you know the time they give birth? They crouch down to give birth to their young. They deliver their newborn. Their offspring are healthy and grow up in the open field. They leave and do not return. Who set the wild donkey free? Who released the swift donkey from its harness? I made the wilderness its home and the salty wasteland its dwelling. It scoffs at the noise of the village and never hears the shouts of the driver." Did you catch that? The donkey he's talking about. He said, "I made it to scoff at the noise of the village and to not listen to what its driver says." You want to know why donkeys are stubborn? Because God made them that way. That's the way God designed them. It's interesting when you see it, and it says, I made the wilderness. It says, it scoffs at the noise of the village, and it never hears the shouts of the driver. It roams the mountains for its pasture land, searching for anything green. Would the wild ox be willing to serve you? Would you spend the night? Would it spend the night by your feeding trough? Can you hold the wild ox to a furrow by its harness? Have you ever thought about that when they used to play with an when they used to plow with an ox? That they would just hold the plow that was hooked to the ox, and with two little leather straps, they could control it. You ever think about that? How crazy is that, that we could control an ox, except for the fact that God made them to be controlled by us? You could never hold one back. We can't hold animals back. They're all stronger than we are. But God made them to be submissive to us, to give us power over them. He points that out to Job. He even goes on to talk about the ox, and he talks about the ostrich, and he talks about a horse, and he talks about the hawk and the eagle. God talks about the animal kingdom. He says, hey, what I want you to know, Job, is I take care of a lot of things you don't even think about, and you certainly don't know, and I can't explain it to you. Not that God couldn't explain, but that we couldn't comprehend. I think it's interesting that he says he made the donkey stubborn. As I was studying this week, when I was thinking about stubborn donkeys, I thought of my little sister. When I was a kid growing up, her and mom used to always get sideways, it seemed like, in the kitchen. When they were doing dishes or something after dinner and they were doing something, and I would be in the living room, and we certainly had our chores that we did, but I can remember vividly Mom and Melissa getting in an argument, and Melissa just didn't know when to quit. But I used to always think if she would just learn one simple rule, her life would get a lot better. Here was the rule. It always happened like this. Mom and Melissa would get into an argument, and they would go back and forth for a little while, and then Melissa would get upset. And when she was upset, she didn't walk, she marched. To her bedroom. When she went through the living room, you know what my thought was? Don't slam the door. You've escaped punishment to this point. You've mouthed off and you've been a smarty britches, but you hadn't gotten the wrath of Helen. But it never failed. She was so stubborn. As soon as she got marched to the door, oh, she'd slam it with vigor. And I just sat on the couch. And you know what happened instantly? Here came Helen marching. Every time it was the same, but they just couldn't figure it out. Melissa was just stubborn. God made donkeys that way, but can I tell you something? He made people that way too. We're kind of stubborn sometimes with each other and with God. Job was kind of being stubborn here, and you get to see that when God gives his response to Job's invitation. Then we get to see Job's response to God's question. And in Job chapter 40, if you're following along, flip over to Job chapter 40. And it says, then Job, in verse 3, it says, then Job answered the Lord. When God gets done talking, you ought to go this afternoon and read 38, 39 of Job with all the questions that God asked to him. And then it says in verse 3, it says, then Job answered the Lord, I am so insignificant. How can I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not reply twice, but now I can add nothing. For us, when we think of our response to God, it must be like Job's, that first we got to listen for God. He said, I'm so insignificant, how can I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth, and I've spoken once, and I will not reply twice, but now I can add nothing. And then second, not only must we listen for God, but we must listen to God. It's interesting, flip over to Job chapter 42. After Job responds, then God speaks again, and then Job comes back and responds in Job chapter 42, and it says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. you asked, who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? That's a sign that Job was listening to God because that was the question God had asked him originally. Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. He listened to God. He remembered what God had said. I heard rumors about you, but now my eyes have seen you. That's really the key. When we listen to God, then He teaches us personally. Now, it's good when I get to learn lessons that God teaches you and they're visible to me, but there's nothing better than when God teaches me and opens my eyes. It's the same for you. But Job began to listen. The last thing is God's invitation to us. God's invitation to us really goes right back to where we started out in the fact that, hey, will you trust that He has a plan for you? Just like these teenagers did this morning, that they trust that God has a plan for their life, I want you to know that it's not just for teenagers and children. It's for 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. However old you are, God has a plan for you, and it's not too late for you to get on God's plan, but you got to surrender and you got to choose it. And the way that you figure it out is by listening for Him and to Him. And God says, will you trust me? I want to read something to you. Most of us know the story of Job. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity, who fears God and turns away from evil. Does God tell lies? Does God exaggerate and stretch the truth? So when God said He's a man of perfect integrity, guess what that meant? He was a man of perfect integrity. I want you to catch something. When I say that you got to trust God, will you trust God? You need to know the one who brought Job up into the discussion between God and Satan was not Satan. It was God that says, hey, have you considered Job? He's pretty special. I want you to know that this is all part of God's plan. And I want you to know that your life is part of God's plan. God has so orchestrated in your life things that would draw you to Him. That's the reason you're here today. It's a good foundation for us to trust God, but at times all of us, even with good foundation, use shoddy building materials. That's why it's important. Proverbs 22:6 says it's important for your children. Train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It's good for you, this foundation of God. It's good for your children, this foundation of God. And while we're at it, let me say this to you. If you have children, don't send your children to church. Bring your children to church. Don't send them. You bring them. You come with them. There's not anything going on for children here that we don't have something for adults here. Same time. The question is, will you trust God? And if you will, how much will you trust Him? Life has questions. Life questions are endless. We must constantly go to God for fresh insight. It's interesting. But in Job chapter 42... it says this, after the Lord had finished speaking to Job, He said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. Now take seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. Then my servant Job will pray for you, and I will surely accept his prayer, and do not deal with you as your folly deserves, for you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. Then Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nathamite went and did as the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his prosperity and doubled his previous possessions. All his brothers, sisters, and former acquaintances came to his house and dined with him, and they sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. So the Lord blessed the last part of Job's life more than the first. And then it goes to tell you how much God blessed him. I don't know if you're in the first half of your life or the last half of your life, but I'll tell you this, you're in the perfect place to trust God. He If you're living in the far country, it's time to come home. If you've never professed Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life and surrendered your life to Him, today's the day. Now is the time. I'll end with a quote from Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorites. He says this, "The problems of life are solved not by reasons, but by relationships. Job wanted to reason with God, but what he really needed was to rest in God. Job saw God's greatness and his own littleness, and that was the turning point. However, the smaller we are in our own eyes, the greater God makes us in His sight." I just want you to know the perfect plan for your life is in surrender to God. Will you trust Him? How much will you trust Him? Psalm 84:12 says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in You." Will you trust Him this morning with whatever is going on in your life or with your life? Will you trust Him today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the message of Job. I thank You for the questions You ask him that put him in his place and that show us what our place is as well. Lord, I pray for every person here this morning that You would help us to not be stubborn, but to be obedient. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to know that You love us, even in our disobedience and rebellion. Lord, I pray for those here who need to trust You with their circumstances, that today they would come to the altar or come to us and let us pray for them. And Lord, for those today that You're tugging at their hearts even now and they know it, that they not need to surrender their circumstances, they need to surrender their life. I pray that today they would do that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.